Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of Philemon. I was been very challenged by this book this week. And there are 25 verses, so today we're going to be starting a 25-part series on the book of Philemon. It'll be the next 25 or so weeks. You all just had a serious panic attack. I'm kidding. We're not gonna spend 25 weeks on Philemon. We're gonna hash out this entire book today in one hopefully 25-30 minute period, but really it'll be more like 50 minutes. So buckle up. No, this morning, obviously, with today being Mother's Day, there's always this sense of, well, we obviously have to preach a sermon on Mother's Day. Well, you're going to have to bear with me this week because I decided to go off script. And as I've been studying this week and really just leaning into God's Word, this theme kept on coming up to mind as I thought about Mother's Day. And that's this theme of transformation. The moment when you become a mother, something drastically changes in your priorities, something drastically changes in your objectives in life. In a similar way, when we come to Christ, there is a major change, or else there should be. This sense of a change in priorities, this change in direction of our life. We're no longer living for ourselves, but we're living for someone else. And this morning, I'd like us to look at Paul's letter to Philemon, and we'll take just a few minutes to look through these short 25 verses. This isn't a regular letter. This isn't like the other epistles that we read in the New Testament. This has a different voice. It has a different purpose. And we're going to see this morning that this book is full of the transforming power of the gospel and the need that we have as believers to recognize that, not only in our own lives, but especially in the lives of others, and to experience the grace of God. So we're just going to start by reading the whole book, and then from there we'll go ahead and pick it apart a little bit and see where we can be encouraged this morning. So beginning in verse 1 of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, into the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I would rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you now, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my wish he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that for your goodness, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you and for a while, that you would have him come back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would accept me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And at the time, also prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And may God bless the reading of his word this morning. So, the book of Philemon, as we've just read, is probably, aside from the letters to Timothy, the most personal of the letters that we read in the New Testament. Unlike Paul's letters to various churches, there's not much necessary theology being taught here. There's not so much given to the structure of the church or how the church is supposed to run. But this is a personal letter from one believer to another, appealing to recognize the transforming power of the gospel and to put it into practice. So as we look at this book, there's going to be three main players that you've noticed their names came up a lot. There's Paul, Philemon, who the letter is written to, and another man named Onesimus. So as we look at these three, I just want to kind of give us a quick bit of a character study on these three individuals to give us a little bit better of an idea of what it is that we're reading here. So first, the very first word of this book is Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The name Paul means small or little. This was the name that Paul took, previously being Saul, changed his name to Paul when he entered into the ministry to the Gentiles. Now, changing his name to something that means small or little is a sign of the humility that Paul sees in reference to who he is before a holy God. So Paul here is writing to Philemon, and he describes himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, usually, as we read through the various epistles, Paul will begin by stating that he's an apostle, one who is sent, one who has authority from Christ to teach. But here he refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ. Now, we know from studying that this book was written somewhere around 60 to 61 AD when Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel and he was in Rome. But notice he doesn't say that he is a prisoner of the Roman Empire. He's not a prisoner of Caesar. He's not a prisoner of Rome, but he is a prisoner of Christ. You see, over and over as we study the life of Paul, his first and foremost importance in life was serving Christ. And that's what took precedence in his understanding. Regardless of his situation, Christ came first. So he doesn't see his position in prison as oppression from Rome, but rather Christ has him there to fulfill a purpose. And as we read in the book of Acts, and as we're going to find out here, Paul being in prison was actually an opportune moment for God to use the gospel to impact lives. And some of the most impactful passages in the New Testament were written from this prison cell in Rome. So Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ. And while he is imprisoned in Rome, we also read here in verse 1 that he is accompanied by Timothy, who just before Philemon, we see he had written two letters to Timothy, one of which was during this time in prison, and the other was a later time. But as we read through this book, we want to get a bit of a heart for Paul. Paul ministered all throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and Greece as well. And he ministered at a church, or in a city, of Colossae. And we're going to see why Colossae is important as we read the book of Colossians. It was written to a group of believers in the city of Colossae, where Philemon was from. We read here that Philemon was a dear friend of Paul. As we read through, we noticed in verses 4 through 9 that Paul refers to the fact that Philemon was known for his love for the Lord and his love for fellow believers. And the name Philemon, coming from the Greek root phileo, means the one who kisses. He was known for his love. So when we read the book of Philemon, this is a letter from Paul who is in prison to a dear friend who's known for his love, but there's going to be a little bit of a conflict here that's going to arise, and we're going to see why it's so important that Philemon remembers what his name is and what it means. So Philemon, as we read here, was known for his love of fellow believers. And what we read from verses 1 through 3 is that it's very likely that the Colossian church likely met in his home. Now, what we understand of the early first century is that believers didn't have the luxury that we do to meet in a large building like this. I hope we recognize this morning that this building is not the church. This is a building. This is, as one pastor would say, what did he use? Paul Leboutillier out in Washington said that his church building was a glorified onion shed. A glorified onion shed. Because when you think about it, we are the church. And in the first century, the church didn't meet in large buildings like this. They met in people's homes. And as we read in verse 2, the church met in Philemon's house. Now, as he's greeting his family, we realize here the importance that Philemon had within the Christian community in Colossae. And to understand a little bit more of Philemon, we could spend this morning reading the book of Colossians, because in Colossians, Paul deals with some of the theological issues that Philemon and the church needed to hear. And as we come to the letter of Philemon, it's important to understand that Philemon has already learned all of the theology, he's learned all of the information, but now this is a personal letter to learn how to apply the truths of Scripture. And here's where he has the opportunity to, with this third individual named Onesimus. Now, the name Onesimus means profitable or useful. Now, we're going to see some irony here as we read through in verse 11. Paul says that Onesimus was formerly useless to Philemon, which is ironic given the name that his name means profitable or useful. But in stark contrast, he says, who formerly was useless, but now is useful not only to you, but also to me. So who was Onesimus? Onesimus was a runaway slave. Now, I could spend a whole lot of time this morning talking about the historical and cultural implications of slavery. I think it's very often that when we look at words like slavery in the Bible, when we look at passages on slavery, we automatically put our modern context of the last 300 or so years on slavery, and we assume that it's the worst of the worst, and in some cases it certainly was. But from a historical and cultural perspective, while we realize that slavery at any point in history is wrong, during these days, there were actually cases where slaves were treated with a fair amount of dignity, almost as family members. Many people would enter slavery as a form of social welfare. If they had debts that they could not pay off, they would enter into slavery for short amounts of time. And many, as we read in history and as historians will tell us, many who, when they completed their time of debt, they would actually choose to stay in the employment of the house. They would actually stay under the employment of their master because they felt so respected and so dignified, or given dignity in their positions, and they would enter full-time employment. And this is where we get the word bond servant. So often you'll hear Paul referring to himself as a bond servant of Christ. And this comes from the Greek word doulos, which literally means someone who has chosen to remain a slave of their own free will. When somebody would become a bond servant, they would have their ear pierced as a sign of as a sign of being permanently under the employment of their master. But in the case of Philemon, we're not 100% sure if this was his case, Onesimus, but knowing the character of Philemon, we can probably safely assume that Onesimus' situation wasn't terrible. He was in the home of a Christian, he was in the home where a church met, and he served. But as we read, he ran away. We actually, by looking into verses 19 and verse 18 as well, we actually get the idea that not only did Onesimus flee the house, but he actually stole from Philemon, whether it was financially, whether it was stealing of property, we don't know. But tradition tells us that at some point Onesimus had stolen from Paul, or had stolen from Philemon and run away. And in the course of his fleeing from Colossae, he finds himself in the city of Rome. Not only does he find himself in the city of Rome, but he finds himself in prison next to Paul. So if you're a slave who's just stolen from your master, and you try to get as far away as possible, and you end up in the city of Rome, next thing you know, you find yourself imprisoned, and you're sitting next to your boss's best friend, generally speaking, that would be a little bit concerning for your situation. But in this case, it was an opportunity that God used to transform Onesimus' life. We read that he became converted, that he became a believer. And not only did that radically change his life to the point where he recognized his need to return and to pay off his debts and to re-enter his service to Philemon, but he actually became what Paul says, he became an incredible beloved brother and encouragement in the faith. So not knowing a whole lot about Onesimus, we see that not only was he ministered to by Paul, but he ministered to Paul, and he was a huge encouragement. So one who, in many respects, according to Philemon, was not profitable or useful, probably wasn't the best employee, now he's become profitable and useful in a much more profound way. So these are the three characters that we read of here in Philemon. We have Paul, we have Philemon, and we have Onesimus. And as we read through the letter of Philemon, I put up a brief summary here that just kind of shows how the letter has been broken up. Beginning, obviously, and his the big thing here is in verses 4-9. Before even mentioning Onesimus's situation, Paul immediately appeals to Philemon's character. He reminds Philemon of what he has learned and how he has lived it out. Paul says, "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints." And he says, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." So Paul immediately begins by saying, "Philemon, I am so thankful for you. I am so incredibly encouraged by what God has done for that." And then in verse 8 he says, "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I much rather appeal to you." So what Paul "Now I got a favor. I'm not going to tell you what the favor is yet, but I want you to know this. I'm an apostle, so even though I technically have the authority from God to tell you to do the right thing, I'm going to appeal to your character. I'm going to appeal to the fact that you understand Christ's love for you, and I'm going to give you an opportunity of your own free will to show this love for someone else." And then we come to verse 10, and he says, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment." Now, in the original Greek, the way that this verse is laid out, Onesimus' name is actually the last word in the sentence. So as Paul is writing to Philemon, he's saying, "Look, I've met this guy in prison. I've led him to Christ. He's become my child, in a sense. And I'm appealing to you for this one who I was able to lead to Christ during my imprisonment. By the way, it's Onesimus." Now, if you're Philemon, this is not necessarily the most encouraging thing to hear, because you're thinking, "Oh, great, it's this guy who stole from me and ran off, and now Paul is trying to appeal to my better character for me to just forget everything that's happened." And Paul says, "I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart." So we actually understand that Onesimus was the one who delivered this letter to Philemon. And Paul says that "I am sending my very heart." He refers to Onesimus as one who is formerly useless, but now is useful not only to Philemon, given that Onesimus has now had a radical change in character and now can be useful within the household, but now even more so as a brother in Christ, he is useful to both Philemon and to Paul. And Paul alludes to the sovereignty of God in verse 15. He says, "For perhaps it was for this reason that he was separated, so that while you would have him back, instead of coming back for a while, you would have him back forever." Paul says, "I don't think it's any coincidence that Onesimus ended up in prison, that he ended up in prison next to me so that I could lead him to Christ, so that now not only can you have him back as a slave, but you can free him from slavery and welcome him as a brother in Christ." We read this in verse 16, "No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you both in the flesh and in the Lord." You see, culturally speaking, when Onesimus comes back into the home, when Onesimus comes back into the home, culturally speaking, in Colossae, Philemon could have had him beaten, thrown in prison, and it wasn't out of the ordinary for a slave to be put to death for theft. But obviously, in the case of Philemon being a believer, he wouldn't go that far, but he would still, most likely, culturally speaking, bring Onesimus back in as a slave. But Paul says, "I want you to go one step further. Don't bring him back as a slave. Free him from his debt to you. Instead, welcome him as a brother in Christ. Welcome him just as you would accept me," in verse 17. "And if then you regard me as your partner, accept him as you would me." You see, what Paul is trying to teach to Philemon here is that when the gospel makes change, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we recognize that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed and the new has come. And while that's absolutely wonderful from an academic level to recognize that someone who's saved is a new person, as believers often we still have this hitch up of wanting to connect them to their past. And we have a hard time sometimes welcoming people into the family of God based on their past, even though Scripture tells us that they are a new creation. So we have this responsibility to not only know academically that God has changed their lives, but we're supposed to be a part of that change and transformation by welcoming them, no strings attached. And Paul even goes one step further in verse 18. He says, "But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this, and I will repay it." What Paul has just done here in verse 18 has given us a picture of the gospel in a nutshell. He says, "Philemon, if Onesimus has done anything wrong against you, don't hold that to his account. Put it on mine. Let me pay that debt." It's exactly what Christ has done for each and every one of us. And Philemon is understanding that as he's hearing these words. Because as we read in Colossians, Paul talks about Christ taking our debt. So Paul here is saying to Philemon, "Look, if Onesimus has wronged you, put it on my account." And what Christ says to the Father is, "Whatever Colin has done wrong, put it on my account." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "And God made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we could be called the righteousness of God." The gospel is all about God taking the sin and the brokenness of ourselves and placing it on Christ so that we, through faith, can be called righteous. Are we perfect? Heck no. Do we have it all together? Of course not. But our account says righteous, not because of ourselves, but because of Christ. So really, in verses 10 through 22, Paul is explaining to Philemon how to practically put into his life what he claims to believe. And he gives him probably the hardest example. He says, "I want you to do it with Onesimus. I want you to see the transforming power of God, and I want you to be a part of that process in Onesimus's life." So when we look at the book of Philemon, what we don't see is Paul's usual letter, chock full of theology and the gospel and church structure, but rather a personal appeal to live the gospel out. Philemon would have been likely, as tradition tells us, one of the original readers of the letter to the church at Colossae. And in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, we read this. Therefore, if you have been raised up in Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked. You were also one of these sons of disobedience when you were living in them. And then verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That's the transforming of the gospel. And here's the key verse in verse 11. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So Philemon's familiar with this passage. He's familiar with the fact that the gospel transforms, and not only is there this transformation, but there's a transformation that now says there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So this isn't something new to Philemon to understand these things, to have been taught these things. But what Paul is saying in the book of Philemon is that having a theological understanding of God's grace is one thing, but it's about being able to put it into practice. This wasn't a shock to Philemon that Paul would say not to accept him no longer as a slave, but to accept him as a brother in Christ. But as we read this letter to Philemon, there are three things that stick out on a practical level. The first thing is that Onesimus needed forgiveness. He had received the forgiveness of God, and he had received the transforming power of the gospel, but he had still done wrong. And although he was now a changed man, thanks to Christ, he still needed to deal with the consequences of his past. So Onesimus needed forgiveness, but also Philemon needed to forgive. Philemon was known for his love of fellow believers, but now it was being put to the test. As we read in Colossians, as Christ forgives, we are to forgive. And now Philemon had to put this into practice. While Onesimus needed forgiveness, it was Philemon's responsibility, as Paul tells him, to be the one to extend that forgiveness. And in the same way that Onesimus and Philemon needed to learn how to put their theology into practice, we have, each of us, this charge from God to strive daily to make our knowledge of God and his word a part of our practical living. And that's why we need Christ. You see, apart from Christ, Philemon has no reason to spare Onesimus' life, culturally speaking. He has no reason to accept him into the home. He has no reason to even give him a second look. But because of the transforming power of the gospel and because of the love and the grace of Christ, Philemon now has this responsibility. And so do we. I want to invite the team up because as we